My name is Brian Houston. I have the privilege of serving with John Waters, Dr. John Waters, and Wycliffe Bible Translators. As you may know, our mission is to see everyone in the world have access to the Bible in the language they understand best. And there are around 7,000 languages still spoken around the world today. And of those, only 500-some have a complete Bible available to them. We estimate that there are around 1,700 languages that don't have any translation underway, even started, that need translation. So that's really what our heart is. I know it was what John has been working for decades. So I've really enjoyed spending this time with John and getting to know him a little bit. And I'm sure you'll enjoy his message and be challenged as well. John served in Cameroon and in Kenya. He's also served, as was mentioned, as in the leadership of Wycliffe and our partner organization, SIL. And I'll let John share more about himself. But I'm going to read the scripture today from 2 Timothy. Starting in verse 10, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Thank you for the reading of God's word. Also, John will be available this evening from 6 to 8 in Sky Lounge for just informal Q&A. So if you want a chance just to get to talk to him a little bit, come join us up there. Thanks.
Good morning. It's a privilege to be here in Geneva College. It's my first time at Geneva College, first time actually even in Pittsburgh area. I've traveled many places in the U.S. and around the world, but never got here. So it's good to be with you this morning. And my prayer is that God will be with us and God will speak to us, to each of us, where we're at in our walk in life, that His Spirit might challenge us, encourage us, whatever it is that you and I need this morning, including myself, through meditation on His Word and the realities that His Word faces in the world today. In this passage that was read to us, we have Paul talking about the challenges he faced in the time of real persecution for him, people who opposed him. He was among the scorners who claimed to have wisdom, and he suffered from many. And then he goes on to tell Timothy the powerful words about the scriptures. And of course, the scriptures, as he points out here, he says, you as a child, Timothy grew up with his mother and grandmother as Christians. And they, no doubt, were the ones who read to him scripture, and he might have heard it from the local group of believers. They would have had the Septuagint in Greek to look at for the Old Testament, and he was growing up in the Greek world. But two things as pointed out by Paul here, two purposes for the scripture. One, he says that you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise concerning the matters of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. They're able to make you wise in the matters of salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And secondly, they equip us for every good work. And how is that done? Well, to recognize that these words are God-inspired, and they teach us, and they rebuke us, they correct us, and they train us in righteousness. That process goes on daily for all of us who are followers of Jesus. We never arrive at that final point, always being challenged in our lives to grow and develop. For what purpose? To be equipped for every good work. So the scriptures are there. If we are looking for wisdom of salvation, they are there. If we're looking to how to be equipped for every good work as followers of Jesus Christ, they are there. It raises two questions. Do we want to be wise about the way of salvation through faith in Christ Jesus? Do we want to be equipped for every good work? Reminds me of kind of a parallel set of questions we could ask about the Great Commandment. Do we really want to learn how to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, being made wise in the way of salvation? Do we really want to learn how to love our neighbor as ourselves, being equipped through teaching and training and so forth, to be equipped for every good work in our lives, of our families, and our neighbors? Jesus had a caveat for this, a little correction, a little thing, a little warning sign. Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus just gave a warning to the disciples. There are many out there who already found their salvation in whatever it might be, rationalism or certain kinds of mighty works or whatever they're doing, power, status. They found their salvation. But Jesus has come to those who know their brokenness, know the broken world, are searching for the wisdom of salvation, and hopefully they will find it through faith in Christ Jesus. In Africa, there are various climate zones. One of them is the rainforest, also known as the evergreen forest. Some people think Africa is all rainforest, but actually a very small part of Africa is rainforest. It basically starts in the east in the Democratic Republic of Congo and spreads across and through the nation of Congo and then Gabon through southern Cameroon and then into southwest, a little part of southwest Nigeria. That is the great rainforest. There's a little strip that runs further across West Africa, but most of that has been cut down. So the rainforest is a very small part of Africa. That section right along the Cameroon-Nigeria border, that rainforest there is a people group known as the Ejagam. About 120,000 people speak Ejagam, 70,000 in Nigeria, 50,000 in Cameroon. And along that border on the Cameroon side, there's a small village. There was a small village, Ekoniman. I think it has now moved and joined with another village. And at the time of the dedication of the Ejagam New Testament, the chief came to the dedication. The chief was not a Christian. In fact, he was, in a sense, in competition with the small number of Christians in his village. He had built in front of his house a little shrine, and he called that shrine Obasi. Now, Obasi is the Ejagam word for God, for the Creator God, the God of heaven and earth. And he was claiming that this shrine was his Obasi. So he came to the dedication. He heard, along with others there, hundreds of people that were there, for the first time in Ejagam, John chapter 3 read aloud in Ejagam. He came because he knew this was going to be a cultural event, something significant, and he was among a number of chiefs that were given the front row seats. He heard people speak about the Word of God, he heard choirs sing, and at the end of the ceremony, he went up and purchased himself a New Testament, a copy of the New Testament. He took it back to his village, and he asked the Christians to read it to him because he couldn't read the Ejagam. So day by day, they would read to him. And early on, as he would pass from the church and come back to his house, he would pass that shrine in front of his house. And the question began to be raised in his own mind, which is the true Obasi? Is it the Obasi of my shrine? Or is it the Obasi in that book I've been hearing about? The days pass, the months pass. Finally, after about 3 months, he realized he had come to a conclusion. The true Obasi was the Obasi in that book. Nothing like the Obasi in front of his house. So he did away with the shrine, became a follower of Jesus Christ. He had become wise concerning the way of salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. He became a brother of those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. Not far from him, about 30 miles further to the east, in the eastern dialect of Ejagam, was a woman named Echu. Mai Chu was a Christian. However, she didn't go to church very often. She said, when I went to church, to this church, they would read the English, usually would probably be reading the King James Bible, and then the preacher would preach in English, probably pidgin English. She said, I would leave the church and I would feel empty. I didn't learn anything, didn't have anything I could share. So I didn't bother going to church. But then she heard that somebody had brought the Jagam Bible, so she was going to go hear it. And she started going Sunday by Sunday, hearing the Jagam read in her church, and the preacher began preaching in Jagam, teaching in Jagam. So she said, now I can go home. I go home and I share with my family, I share with my friends, I share with my neighbors what I learn in church. She's being equipped for every good work. She's been made a local evangelist and discipler and encourager simply because she could understand the Word of God in her language. Her heart was there, but she was not empowered to do so. So Mai Chu said she even was learning to read a Jagam so she could read the text herself. And she said, I go and point to words and show people the words that are in the Bible to talk about what God is doing. So the Word of God is powerful in that it makes us wise. Do we seek that wisdom? That it makes us wise in the way of salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It also equips us for every good work. A significant concern for some of us is the fact that these scriptures are not available for everybody. They're not accessible for everybody. Many places, as was already mentioned, do not have any scripture in their language. Many places have portions, small portions. Most people who become Christians have to depend from these communities, I'll talk about them in just a minute, have to depend on the dominant language, like English in the case of Mai Chu, to teach them. And those who are fluent in the dominant language, it's no problem. But it's always variation. The next person is less fluent and less fluent, and finally there are those who really can't understand the dominant language, and they are left. Today, there is, as Brian mentioned, about 7,000 languages, living languages around the world, and almost every one of those is a minority language. Probably take off about 100 of those languages. The rest are minority languages. And that means that their numbers or speakers are in the smaller numbers. Now, some are would sound large to us. They'd be in the millions. But it's because they're living in the middle of the Mandarin Chinese, let's say, or they're living in the middle of Russia or something where the larger language has multiple millions. I remember even being in Finland talking to the Finnish, and they were so excited about celebrating the translation that was done in Finnish back 500 years ago, 400 years ago. They said, we feel like a minority in front of the Germans, even though they're not even in the same country. They feel that notion in the northern part of Europe of feeling like a minority in their backyard. So most of these communities, however, have 1,000, 10,000, 100,000, maybe 500,000 speakers. And these are some of the features, some of the characteristics of these communities. Economically, they're most often among the poorest. They're in that bottom billion, you know that book, The Bottom Billion, or we could say they're certainly in the bottom 2.5 billion that earn less than $2 a day. Medically, they're most often in the bottom 20% of those receiving medical service. Politically, they're most often among the most disenfranchised. Socially, they're most often the least valued. Their language is often maligned as not being a language, just a dialect. It's not really a language you speak. Educationally, they're most often among the least educated and the least served. Justice-wise, they're most often the least informed of their rights and privileges. Human dignity, they're most often the least honored or considered worthy to be honored. Spiritually, they often don't even have the scriptures available, or they have just a small amount of scripture available. Now, some other interesting features of these languages is that most of them, when they started out, and so these 1,700 that are mentioned, don't have a writing system. They don't have a grammar, a book of grammar. They don't have a dictionary. All the grammar and dictionary information is in their heads, but it's not on any book. And around the world, it's interesting to see that many places around the world, if your language does not have a dictionary, then it's not a language. Only languages have dictionaries, and only languages without dictionaries are not really a language. So that kind of process takes place. And what we face in these situations is, how do we make the scriptures accessible to people that don't have any writing system, don't have any formal grammar written, any dictionary? Well, it means someone has to go and do research. Research on language, research on culture, research on the sociolinguistics of the situation. They have to work to train translators among the speakers of the language, finding people who could be qualified to help express the truths of God's scripture in their own language. There's also opportunities for what we'll talk about in just a minute, about scripture engagement, helping people to engage with the scriptures as they are provided in their own language, and other provide services more widely in the community, not just to the Christians. So Bible translation needs people with a variety of gifts, or needs a variety of people with a variety of gifts. When we come to a language like this, you have to first find a way to write it. So it requires someone to take down word lists, to understand the sounds of the language and find how they go together systematically and ways that they could be written like the dominant language. So we use various scripts, Roman script, Persian script, Arabic script, scripts from the Southeast Asia, that are a multitude of those, to make it like the dominant language, so it makes reading in their own language and reading in the dominant language easier. Research has to be done in the language to help the translators to understand that their grammar is different than the grammar of what they're translating from. They need to know the distinctions between the two languages, so they don't just translate it like the dominant language. Then it needs to be accurate, it needs to be clear, it also needs to be natural, or we might say beautiful, ABC, you know, accurate, beautiful, and clear translations. So we need to work with the translators in those areas. But once the translation's done, once somebody like the chief of Ekoniman can hear it for the first time in his own language and be convicted, like another man who heard the Ajagam New Testament playing on a CD some years later, he just went to a clinic. He never bothered with church, never bothered with Christians. He was sitting in the clinic listening to the CD play, and he said, "You know what? I realize I have to repent. So I repented, and now I'm going to church. I associate with Christians." He became a believer just sitting there. Well, obviously, something was happening in his life. God had brought him to that point where he was open to hearing his word in his own language. So we need personnel, though, to work in the area of what we call scripture engagement, to expand the ministry, to help people develop Sunday school material, to work with the churches. So, for example, one woman in the Monday Jagam in the village of Ewele, she was a primary school teacher during the week, but in the Sunday morning, she had a little class in the Baptist church of children. What she found was that she only could read from the English Bible, and then she would have the children memorize these English verses. And she said they found it difficult to memorize English. Then the Jagam New Testament came along, and so she started using that for teaching. And what happened? The class doubled in size. Kids from the community started coming. Then they did memory verse. And she said the children could learn these verses immediately because it was in their own language. We would just say it a few times, and they had it memorized. But the most important thing for her was she could see the change in behavior in the children as they memorized these scriptures. There's the whole area of ethno arts, music. Often people don't even think about their music, or they're afraid of their music in relationship to their new faith in Jesus Christ. So there's opportunities to work with communities to try to identify together how the music can be used to glorify God, to honor Him, to share the truths of Scripture with one another in the community and share it with the community. There's areas of poetry and dance and drama. Another area came up from pastors who were facing the situation in their communities where militia had come through and slaughtered people, raped women, children had been killed. Everybody, a lot of people were in trauma, and they began to see behavior of children that they never expected. They didn't realize children could be affected by war. They thought children are not affected by war. Now they began to see the realities. So they asked for help, and we put together a team that worked with these pastors from across the continent, and they developed a trauma healing curriculum that is used now in a variety of languages, hundreds of languages in Africa and around the world, to address these issues of trauma in a way that represents biblical orientation to dealing with trauma. And out of those pastors, after this had been developed, the pastors asked and said, the next thing we need is HIV/AIDS education. The church needs to learn to be compassionate rather than judgmental. The church needs to find ways to engage with the children that are orphaned and even the adults that are left because of the HIV/AIDS epidemic. So the Conde story came out of that. It was found that various Christian organizations had huge tomes about HIV/AIDS that they could teach people on. We're talking about minority language communities that have access to very little. They need to have something small that can be translated into their language and used. And as one woman said in Tanzania, I've heard in Swahili from the government all the time about HIV/AIDS, but I don't believe them because they're always telling us lies. She says, now I heard it in my own language. Now I know it's true. The power of the local language in terms of credibility and veracity is powerful. So these are areas, storying, Bible storying, helping women who often are not empowered and often don't have roles in the churches, when they started learning their ability to tell stories, to memorize the stories of the Bible, and then when some other women are having difficulty, they go tell a story and they pray with them, and it develops and flowers into a ministry among these minority communities. Furthermore, we try to encourage the church to reach out to the larger community. The area of adult literacy is an enormous place to work with churches and the communities. Often the women are the least educated. The fathers have spent money on their sons getting educated, because if they spend the money on their daughter, she'll get pregnant and stop her education, she'll get married, or she'll marry some man off in some other village, so we won't benefit from it. So it's very much this very kind of narrow perspective. And so you have these women, many brilliant women and women of all intelligences there who have very little education. But they would, especially those who are Christians, want to learn to read the scriptures and to be able to come alongside them and help them learn to read themselves. It's just like Ma Chu, I can read the words of the Bible. It's a powerful, powerful equipping that can take place in adult literacy. And of course, men need to learn to read too. They usually, though, had more of a privileged status. To help a community develop its dictionary so that it may gain that prestige, or I want to say at least be recognized as real people who speak a real language. They're not just secondary citizens or tertiary citizens. And multilingual education for children. Studies continually show that these minority kids often are the ones who fail their primary school education, fail to go on in education. The real brilliant ones will make it way. No matter what kind of system you throw at them, they'll make it. But they're a very small, small group. 1%, 2%, 3%, they'll be able to get through all that's thrown at them. Most of the children do not benefit from their education because they're not taught to read and write and do their arithmetic in their own language, and then move into the dominant language as the one they're going to use for their relationships outside their village. So this whole area of multilingual education, a number of countries are interested in it. We're helping some. And we don't run these programs, but what we help with is working with the community and developing the materials that will be used in the curriculum and the teaching of multilingual education in these languages. So their languages are respected, and they benefit from that. Another area, of course, in all of this is, in this modern world, is IT. And I'm sure all of you have read about, like in Africa, there's more cell phones in Africa than there are people. And I know the last 4 years, my wife and I have been going periodically for 3 weeks at a time to Nigeria. And the men we were working with in translation in a couple languages, they all had two or three cell phones themselves. Depending on which cell tower was working, which company was operating, they could switch from one to the other to the other. So, and a couple of them, we were getting smart, kind of a style of smartphone being made somewhere else in the world than here. Anyway, smartphones are only increasing. I think something like over 20% in Nigeria now have smartphones. And that opens up a door for sharing text, audio, video in these languages of scripture. Today, if you enter into the ministry of Bible translation in one of these areas, whether it be research and translation, whether it be engaging, doing scripture engagement, whether it be issues of helping the church extend into the wider community and serve the wider community in the areas of social justice and recognizing the status of their language. The difference today from 40 years ago is those days it was mostly Westerners. So when my wife and I went to Cameroon, we knew we would be working alongside a lot of Europeans and Americans. But now, people from over 85 nations are involved in this ministry with SIL alone. And there is no overwhelming, you know, whether the harvest is plentiful, as put, workers are few. The people, the opportunities are enormous, and I would challenge those of you who have an interest to pray and think about it. I know many of you are not sure what you're going to do in life. When I finished university, I knew there were three things I did not want to do. I did not want to do anything that had to do with language. Secondly, I did not want to do anything to do with administration. And thirdly, I was interested in doing something internationally, but the last on my list was Africa. So, be careful. If you become a follower of the Lord, Jesus Christ, He has a gentle way to make you into doing things you never thought you would do. So it took me to seminary where I found I loved Greek and Hebrew. That changed my attitude about language. And I met people who had worked in Africa, and that changed my wife's and my attitude about Africa. And after being in Africa and seeing the situation, I started doing administration and been doing it for 35 years. What I'm saying is not about me, but it's about you. I know that you were just like I was when I was finishing, and you just got questions, you don't know, you don't understand. But I would ask you to pray about this as a possibility for many of you. You may have a role to play. You don't know what it is, you don't know how God's going to lead, but pray about it. Think about it. And pray for your colleagues who have an interest. Pray for those who are out there you don't know. Just the word would be made available to people who don't have it, that may become a reality. So you can support through prayer in your own life and also prayer through the lives of your fellow colleagues. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, your inscribed word, the scriptures that indeed make us wise in the way of salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We praise you also, Father, that your word given by you can teach us, can rebuke us even sometimes when it hurts or we don't want to hear that rebuke, can correct us, and we rejoice as you show us how we can grow and develop. And you teach us in all righteousness that we might be enabled to serve those around us, that we may be those who are looking for good works to do in our families, in our churches, but also, Father, very importantly, in our communities, as we serve those with whom you've put us and placed us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, we pray. Amen.